Good morning, Real Life Christian Church. It's good to see everybody. If you could just direct your attention to the front for all of our announcements.
Attention to 52 Kids Elementary families. On Sunday, June 1st, during the 11 o'clock a.m. service, your children are invited to enjoy Slime Day fun. Please have your child dressed in their slime-worthy clothes that day. Questions? Contact dandrew@reallifechristian.church. We hope to see you there.
Hi there. Are you looking for a fun way to connect with other women who also love mystery and thrillers? We have a wonderful book club at RLCC that meets once a month. Each month, we dive into a Christian mystery slash thriller, and we chat about how it relates to our walk with Christ. Our gatherings are filled with laughter and lots of encouragement. If you'd like to join, reach out to the church office for more information.
Hi everyone, this is Gracie. We would like to invite you to lunch on Sunday, June 8th, right after church, down in the fellowship hall. We're going to have pulled pork, mac and cheese, coleslaw, baked beans, and lots of desserts to choose from. Think about all the money you spend at a restaurant for lunch when we will give you just as delicious food and you'll be funding our trips and adventures for the youth group. I hope you will join us for this delicious lunch on June 8th.
1, 2, intro, 2, 3, 4. Refrain. Refrain. Verse 1. Verse 2. Chorus. All in. Verse 3. Verse 4. Pre-chorus. Chorus 1. All in. Bridge. Bridge. Slowly build. Down. Drums in. Build. Chorus 1. All in.
Please bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God, we're so happy to be here this morning, to come in here to praise your name, to come in here to lift our voices, to come in here and learn about you, to come here to just be in your presence. We do it every week, and we love it every week, because we know that you love us. So we praise in your name. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I got something to tell you guys. I was picking songs this week, and you know how sometimes things just kind of fit together? I wanted to do a new song. I've been wanting to do it for a while. I Speak Jesus. You've probably heard it on the radio. We're going to do that song today. I put it in, and like less than 5 minutes later, my mother over there texted me, and she's like, hey, can we do that song? And like, you know, that's a nice little coincidence, or, you know, God just wanted it to happen. But then things kept happening where Rachel just told me that last week her aunt showed her that song, right?
For the first time. She's on live stream watching right now, too.
And, like, she has been wanting to do this song and specifically sing harmony on it. I got here this morning, and I am up there for first service, and I get a preview of Kirby's sermon, and it's A Call to Witness is his title today. This song is all about how I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. It's literally about going out into the world, being the church like we talk about every Sunday, and witnessing to all the people. It also talks about how powerful that the name of Jesus is. Yes. And that comes up in the sermon today too. But another, yet again, coincidence is later on we're going to sing a song called Holy Forever, and I didn't plan this at all, but the pre-chorus of that is your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. And it's just time after time, it just keeps piling on that this was the perfect song for today. And it feels so good sometimes to see that happen. So we're going to sing this song for you.
1, 2, intro, 2, 3, 4. Verse 1. Verse 2. Verse 3. Drums in. Chorus. Breakdown. Bridge. Build. Bridge. Build. Breakdown. Verse 1. Interlude. Interlude. Bridge. Build. Bridge. Build. Bridge. All in. Ending. One, two, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Verse 1. Vamp. chorus.
So I've got Memorial Day weekend, the start of summer for some, but it's a deeper meaning for a lot. And knowing that tomorrow is Memorial Day, I think about what it means to us here in America and when it started. The first national observance was May 30th, 1868. It was known as Decoration Day. Decorating the graves of the Civil War soldiers, Union and Confederate, with flowers. The World Wars turned it into a day of remembrance for all members of the U.S. military who fought and died in service. Service to others, up to and including their very lives. We thank them for that. Every communion is the memorial time the whole world over for the believers. We take these elements in remembrance of Him and remembrance of the price Jesus paid to set us all free. The holy, sinless Son of God, who said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And no one could take his life. He laid it down with the authority to take it up again. And in doing this, he made a public spectacle. He spoiled the principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He gave us a new command, that we should show love to one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are loved, you are called his friend, and these emblems we take every Sunday should remind you of that. All glory to God for how great his love is. If we could just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this cup and this bread as we do this in remembrance of you on your Memorial Day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And now for the offering, we're given a chance to give back to the one who has given us so much. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. All the ways that we can give are on the screen behind me. And I would also like to say that we can also give in other ways of our time and our service and in prayer. And we pray that the Father would bless this offering and expand it for use in your service through your body here at Real Life Christian Church to do your work and expand. And I pray that you would bless the givers. As your word says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all honor and praise. Amen.
In 1980, a group of visionary Christian leaders met in Central Florida with a dream to help churches grow and share the message of Jesus. Their idea? Simple. Families and businesses would invest in CFR, earning interest, while churches received loans for land and buildings. Fast forward 45 years, and the impact is clear. CFR has funded over 1,000 loans, and now over 500,000 people attend churches built through these efforts. Founded on the core truth that God owns everything and we are to manage everything for God, CFR guides people to strategically steward their finances, giving, saving, and investing for maximum kingdom impact. Start today. Join us in funding ministry and changing lives.
Good morning. So I brought this guy up here. This is David Powers. He's our representative with CFR, and And if you don't know, they've done a lot for us here at Real Life Christian Church. They financed the remodel we did a few years ago, and they hold the original mortgage as well. Plus, David, he kind of gives me a little advice like I needed a retirement plan. And he said, you're getting too old not to have one, those kind of things. But they also do a whole lot.
And stick with Leslie.
Yeah,
the best thing
stay
you
with
ever
Leslie,
did.
Right,
so.
Yeah, he's yeah. I will not give him credit for that. No. But the truth is, they do a lot, yeah. And they help a lot of people, and they've been very instrumental in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to let him tell you a little bit about what they do for churches and for families.
Yeah, it's great to be with you guys. Always a joy to be here to just spend a morning with you and worship, and to just even stand here and say thank you to some of you in the room who've partnered with us for a long time to help us continue to do the ministry that we do. As the video said, we're celebrating 45 years in ministry this year of partnering with churches across the country. And it's pretty exciting because in that 45 years, we've done $1.4 billion worth of projects. And it's easy to kind of sit in a room like this and look around and go, yeah, we had a part in this and we're able to do that. And we partner with established churches that have long histories in communities. But we also get the exciting opportunity to partner with some young churches that are just getting started in some communities. And we were able to do that recently with a three-year-old church plant in Washington, D.C. And they were running in the rented space that they were in, needed more space, and they found a permanent location that they wanted to buy. It was actually an old church building that was no longer being used as a church building, was just sitting empty, and they wanted to buy it, but they couldn't find a partner to come alongside them and do that. And there was one other problem with the building. That church building sits 8 blocks from the White House. So there were a lot of developers that wanted to buy that property and turn it into condos. So CFR, we were able to come alongside them, help them buy that building. The first Sunday they were in that building, they have doubled in size. And instead of condominiums 8 blocks from the White House, we have a gospel-centered church there. So we get a little more excited about churches than condominiums. And so that's one of the things that we've been able to do just here recently across the country. So for those of you that have partnered with us, we say thank you for that and helping us continue to do that. And for others, that's what we invite you to be a part of. If you've got emergency fund, if you've got savings, if maybe you've even got an old 401k from a previous employer, you can roll that into CFR. There's some other great ways that you can be a part of what CFR is doing. There's information there in your seats. I've got a table out in the lobby. Always love to talk about CFR, the relationship, partnership we have here with you guys. So thank you again, and it's just great to be with you this morning.
Cool.
Thanks,
thank
Kirby.
You,
yep.
I just said it over there. So David comes in here, and he just makes me look bad because they do so much, right? But the truth is, they do a lot, and we are thankful that they've come alongside us, and they help us with the ministry here. And there's always plenty of things that we can do. And we're going to talk about a little of that today. Imagine that. We're going to talk a little bit about church, and the things we're going to do as we work into this week of the series. And this is our call to witness. And have you ever found yourself at the end of something truly incredible? Something just absolutely, you know, out of this world, like maybe a big wedding, one of your children getting wedding, you spend all your time building up to have that point, and then it's over. Or maybe it's a project that you worked on at work, and it was the project that was here, and you worked, and then it's over. And then you look here and you go, well now what? Now what? What am I going to do now? Well, there's a strange tension between the sense of accomplishment and uncertainty of what's going to come next. And that's kind of the way it feels for these disciples after witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, just think about it. Their leader, their friend, the one they followed for all these years, conquered death itself. I mean, the victory is beyond comprehension. Can you imagine how exhilarated they felt? And they stood in his presence and they listened to his final words. They must have said, well, what now? What's going to top this? You know, how can I, how this feeling we've got, how are we going to top it? Well, last week we saw Jesus give the disciples the Great Commission, a charge to go and make disciples of all nations. And it was a grand vision. But how could they possibly accomplish this enormous task? How could these 12 guys do that? I mean, they're just ordinary people. I mean, they're fishermen, tax collectors, everyday folk. You know, they had limited influence and very little power. But think about it. How could they, this small, seemingly insignificant group, carry the hope of the world out to every corner of the earth? Can you imagine how daunting that felt? Can you imagine the pressure that they had to feel? It must have felt like the end, you know? But when they thought they might get some more clarity or guidance, Jesus did something totally unexpected. He just went on up to heaven, leaving them standing there, staring up at the sky like, oh, there he goes. You know, they felt like the mission, right? They were being left to figure it out on their own. But what they didn't realize is that it wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning of something great. And the ascension was Jesus' call to action. It's a powerful reminder that the mission didn't end when Jesus returned from to the Father, did it? It didn't end because he went and sat at the right hand of the Father. In fact, he was just getting started. His departure marked the beginning of the church mission. He witnesses to the end of the earth. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The disciples were not left alone. They were entrusted, equipped, and empowered to continue that work. But they didn't know it yet. Today we're going to look at the story of the ascension, and we're going to see how Jesus, his return to the Father wasn't a goodbye, but it was a handoff. And yes, I'm going to read it out of the Bible. I'm not putting it on the screen because I like to hear pages turning out there. I like to know that people read their Bibles. We're going to read 11 verses, and I hear some zippers going and things like that, and that's a good thing, but most of you have it on your phone, right? And that counts. That counts. I'm not going to say it doesn't. But here's what the first 11 verses of Acts says. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, I'm going to restore the kingdom of Israel." They still didn't get it, did they? He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now there's a lot to unpack in 11 verses. But the one thing I want us to notice most is that Jesus' ascension, well, It confirms his authority. Jesus has authority. His disciples stood there watching Jesus ascend into the clouds. You know, it felt surreal. I mean, can you imagine watching your Savior just kind of float away? And just days earlier, he'd risen from the dead, proving that death couldn't even defeat him, and now he's flying away. You know, we sing that song often, that I'll fly away. And now, as he rose into the heavens, it might seem like the story was coming to an unexpected and abrupt end, though. They thought, well, he's gone. He's gone. But what they couldn't grasp was this moment wasn't about an end. It was about a beginning. The ascension is not a retreat or an abandonment. He did not abandon them. It's a declaration of his authority. You see, Jesus didn't disappear as some distant, uninvolved figure. And I think a lot of people live their life like Jesus is this uninvolved figure in their life. And you know, and if you live that way, that means you're not really living in the presence of Jesus. You're not practicing the presence of Jesus. And if you don't feel Jesus in your life, it means you're choosing not to. Let me make that clear. You're choosing not to embrace the presence of God in your life. And that's something you need to come to grips with. But here's these guys. Jesus has gone into heaven. And instead of abandoning them, he's took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father as the victorious and reigning king. He went to sit on his throne. It was at this moment of loss, instead it's a coronation of a king. Luke, the author of Acts, begins this passage by reminding us that Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. And it wasn't wasted time or idle conversation, it was intentional preparation. He could have just rose from and went on, right? I mean, after they'd hung me on the cross, I'd have probably said, see y'all later. Wouldn't you? But instead, he stuck around for 40 days to prepare them for what was going to come. Jesus wanted his followers to understand the magnitude of what had happened and what was about to happen. Matter of fact, the verse 3 says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't appear once or twice. He spent 40 days proving his victory and teaching about the kingdom. Why would he do that? Because he wanted them to know the mission's not over. In fact, it's just getting started. The kingdom of God wasn't something that ended with his ascension. It's something that was spread through his followers as they took up his mission to the ends of the earth. He gave them the mission. Now it's up to them. You know who that is? That's you and me. This mission we talked about last week, the Great Commission. His ascension marks the moment when Jesus, having conquered death, assumes a position as a king. And Hebrews 1:3 tells us that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you see the majesty of it, the power of it? I mean, my goodness, the king came and died for you. Think about that. The king took the cross for you. Matter of fact, it was his atonement. Paul says in Ephesians, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We have to carry out his mission. We do so with the full backing of the King of Kings. Do you get that? We don't do this just to be doing it. We do it because the King of Kings has asked us to do it. His authority is the foundation of our mission. And it gives us confidence to step out in faith, knowing that we're not just representing a good cause, we're representing the King. Have you ever thought about that in your life? You call yourself a Christian? How well does your life represent that? How well does the things you say and the things you do represent that? Is your life worthy of that of a king? But if that wasn't enough, Jesus leaves us the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, empower, and convict us along the journey. And we're going to talk more about the promise of the Holy Spirit next week, but we got to talk about it a little bit this week. The disciples stood there, still trying to make sense of all that had happened, and Jesus gave them a simple and crucial instruction. And this is the hardest one yet. He said, wait. Wait. How many of you like that one? You know, I mean, really, he said it. He said right here. He said he's going to order them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, imagine how hard this must have been. Can you imagine? After everything they'd witnessed, the resurrection, the teachings, the miraculous moments, the restoration back into a relationship, they were probably eager to go out and do something, weren't they? To take action, to make a difference. But instead, Jesus tells them to wait. Why would he tell you to wait? Why? Because the mission they were being called to was far too great for them to do it on their own. Far too great to try it on their own. They were being commissioned to carry the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. He said, you're going to have to wait till I give you the power. This unimaginable task for a small, very unremarkable group of disciples. Jesus knew that before they could move forward, they needed something more. They needed power beyond themselves. I mean, it's pretty clear. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. The disciples needed to understand they were being sent out not as mere messengers. They were being sent out as empowered witnesses. You know, there's a difference between giving a message and being a witness. As a witness, you know it personally. Anybody can deliver a message. Jesus was not asking them to manufacture their own strength or muster up their own courage. Instead, he was giving them the very presence of God to dwell within them. Some of us need to be a little more courageous, don't we? Some of us need to be a little more brave when we talk to people. You know, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, we all do. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit, and now you've got this power, but all too often we don't want that power, do we? We want to sit in our chair. It doesn't take courage. You know, it takes no courage to come to church. Do you know that? It shouldn't. I mean, some of it may. I don't know what you've done all week, but you know, but the truth is, it takes no courage to come and sit in a chair. Nobody's going to attack you. You don't have to say anything. You don't even have to sing. You can stand there and pretend like you're singing. I mean, I don't know. Lip sync. Nobody's going to force you to do anything. That doesn't take courage, but it takes courage to tell somebody about Jesus. It takes courage to have that hard conversation. No. Jesus was not asking them to do this. He says, you got the very presence of God. It's coming. And the Holy Spirit, you realize, is not just a helper. He's the Spirit of the living God. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit of God in you, and you choose whether or not you tap into that power or not. You choose whether or not you're willing to get on the mission. He gives you the power to speak truth, to love boldly, and to live lives that reflect that grace of Christ. This power is the divine enablement to carry out God's work in the world. And are you a part of that work?
Notice how Jesus ties the power to the mission. He says, you will be my witnesses. Do you see that in there? You will be my witnesses. The Spirit doesn't just give us the power for the sake of power. It's not all about Him telling you what to do, right and wrong. It's not all the little angel and the little devil on your shoulder. You know that, right? It's not telling you, convicting you of what you're doing is wrong. It's not the only thing the Holy Spirit does. It gives you power to speak out. He empowers you for a purpose. And the purpose is to proclaim the good news, to make the love of Christ known. Do you know that people cannot know the love of Christ if they don't know that you're Christian and that you don't tell them about it? We're to be living testimonies of His transforming grace. People should look at you and know you're different than the rest of the world. We too are called to be witnesses, but not in our own strength. The challenges we face, the conversations we have, the people we love, they all require a supernatural empowerment. It's not easy to talk to people about Jesus, is it? Especially if it's our family. I mean, we got to get along with those people at Thanksgiving, right? Our neighbors or our coworkers. It's hard to talk to them sometimes. But He gives you the power to do so. In my neighborhood, I've got atheist on two sides and atheist across the street. And they all know where I stand. And they would rather I not talk about it, but I do. So they don't talk to me much. But the reality is they know that I'm not afraid and that I boldly live my life. How can I possibly do that? Well, because I'm not left here to figure it out on my own. And neither are you. The Spirit of God equips us and gives us courage. He guides us and fills us with courage that we need to move forward. So as we take this mission before us, just remember that our power does not come from ourselves. It comes from the One who reigns on high and has been given us His Spirit. We move forward not in fear but in confidence. I'm not afraid of rejection. I mean, I've got it a lot from some of you. But I keep on asking and I keep on talking. Knowing that the Spirit of God is with us, empowering us to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth. And that right there is the key. The witness expands to the end of the earth. Not just within these walls. You're aware of that, right? You do know that this is a building. And you're the church. And it didn't matter if we met in this building. Sorry, David. It didn't matter if you spend all kinds of money building buildings. Or if you meet in a tent, the church is you guys, right? The church is you all. And you notice that as Jesus prepares to ascend, He gives them a clear and compelling strategy. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, there's the expanding nature of the mission. Jesus talks about Jerusalem first, the immediate community. This is where they're the most comfortable, surrounded by the people who spoke the same language and shared the same culture. The mission would be right there among those that you already knew. This is like the Thanksgiving dinner thing, you know. Your mission is here with your coworkers. Boy, that was fun. With your coworkers and those people, the people you go to school with, the people you talk to regularly, your neighbors. That's where that is. And those are the hardest ones, aren't they? I mean, I go talk to my family knows I'm a preacher. It's no secret. So at Thanksgiving, guess what? They expect, who gets asked to pray? You know. But the reality is they know. And they know I'm not afraid to tell them where I stand on biblical principles. They know it. But it's kind of like, for most of us, it's like politics. You don't talk about it. We don't talk about that at Thanksgiving, I promise you that. Because I know where they stand, and they know where I stand, and they don't touch it. But I'm not afraid to talk about Jesus. Do you know that? And if they don't like it, okay. I would rather be rejected any day than to go to a funeral and say, well, I never asked. Wouldn't you? So here's the thing. Next is Judea and Samaria. They're broader region. This is people that you might be a little uncomfortable or maybe challenged by some preconceived notions about them. Samaria especially represented a cultural by a religious divide that some disciples would have to overcome. In other words, you have to go to the people that you're just not comfortable with, the ones that don't look like you, talk like you, or act like you. And you have to love them too. I mean, it's hard enough to love each other if we all believe the same thing, right? But how am I going to talk to these people that, well, they don't believe like I do, and they don't look like I do? This would be like going down to the homeless camps and witnessing the people that live in a whole different world than you. And if you've ever gone with us to do that, you'll know they're the ones that really want to talk to you. And for a lot of people who went for the first time, they came out going, that was great. So they listened to me. We talked about Jesus. But you've got to be able to do that. But then he goes to the end of the earth. The global call to reach all nations, every tribe and tongue. It would take them beyond familiar surroundings to past borders and comfort zones, to places you could not yet imagine. And I wish we would do more of that here. We would take some short-term mission trips to other countries where it's not the United States of America, where our freedom was bought. And I do want to say thank you for that on Memorial Day. But in other places where that freedom is not so free, where it might be a little dangerous. Do you know how many times I've talked to people and said, we should go here on a mission trip? Well, that don't sound safe. Have you watched the news lately? Driving down 75 is not safe. We should do that. Because you know what happens when you do that? You come back with a renewed sense of mission right here at home. You see, the mission is ever expanding. It starts where you are, but it doesn't stay there. It grows, it stretches, it moves outward, carrying the good news to every corner of the globe. I mean, here at Real Life Christian Church, we're real good at the local community with the food pantry and the clothing closet and the meals on Tuesday where people can come get a hot meal. That is really good local ministry, reaching out to people in need. But it should be more than what it is. It should be more evangelistic in the things that we do. Like Easter weekend was one evangelistic event after another, wasn't it? I mean, on Easter weekend, we had a picnic at a park. Like it wasn't busy enough with Good Friday and Sunday. Saturday, we went to the park where Donna gave out stuff to every kid who would take it. And we had some of them sit down and share their lives with us and eat with us, people that we had never met. That was what it was about. It was evangelistic. And to me, that gets me ramped up. I love it. People say, don't you have enough to do on Easter weekend? Oh, no, let's do that again. Because that's where we meet people, where they are. Right where they are. And Leslie was having a conversation with one lady, and she says, well, would I be accepted at your church? Well, yeah, you'd be accepted. Now, I told you that we would tell you that everything you do in your life is not sin. But we will accept you right where you are, so does Jesus. And we opened that door and had that relationship. And they sat and ate with us, and it was a great thing. But you see, we got to share our lives with other lives. even the ones that are not like us, or maybe even more important, with the ones that are not like us. This is the pattern, not just for the disciples, but for us. We are called to begin where we are, in our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools, and our workplaces, but we can't stop there. The gospel is not a private possession to be hoarded up. It's not to be confined to our immediate circles, our little holy huddles, or not about us keeping the gospel for ourselves. It's a transformative truth that demands to be shared, breaking through barriers of culture and language and geography. Sometimes we get stuck in comfortable Christianity and content to share our faith within familiar settings. We think we got to sit here in this building and just talk to everybody who comes in. That's not how it works. You know, the key to every mega church in the world is the ones that really grow and do a lot. Do you want me to tell you? The people, not the preacher. Not the preacher. If you want to see your church thrive, it's up to you. You have the power. You have the power to make a difference. But you got to be brave. And you got to tap into that. Because Jesus' commission challenges us to move beyond comfort into places that might seem uncertain and definitely uncomfortable. And whether it's crossing the street to meet a neighbor, or crossing the room to talk to somebody new, or crossing borders to share the gospel with those in other cultures, the mission requires boldness, courage, and a willingness to step into the unknown. Somebody's willing to speak, I'm telling you. I love it. You see, notice how the mission begins not with programs or plans. Did you notice that? It isn't having a good kids program, we do. Having a good youth program, we do. It didn't start with a food pantry, did it? It started with people. People. Jesus doesn't commission an institution. He commissions individuals to be witnesses, those who testify to what they've seen, heard, and experienced. Has Jesus made a difference in your life? Tell somebody about it. And as we consider this mission, we need to ask, where is my Jerusalem? Who are my familiar people that I need to reach out into? Where is my Judea and Samaria? Where's the uncomfortable places that I need to go and reach? What does the ends of the earth look like for me? How can I support global missions? Whether by going, giving, or praying, we support missionaries from all over the world here. Hong Kong, New Zealand, yeah, and even Florida. But we support missions everywhere. Jesus has called us to go. And as we go, he gives us the confidence that he reigns, he empowers, and he is with us every step of the way. Don't just stand there. Jesus ascends and the disciples stand there gazing into heaven like, oh, well, now what? Right? Can you see him? There he goes. And then these men of Galilee, why are you standing there? Why are you looking into heaven? At this point, I would have jumped in the lake or something because it would scare me to death. These guys just showed up. This Jesus who was taken up from you into the heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The message is clear. Don't just stand there. Go and do what he commanded. That's the part where I see people get a little antsy in their seats. Some of you are getting a little sleepy. Some of you are a little hungry at this point. And some of you are going, there's no way I can do that. Let me tell you, if I can, you can. There was nobody more scared of speaking in public than this guy right here. I'm talking terrified. And if for those of you who don't know, the meanest I ever was to my wife is when she asked me to pray in public. Now, I'm not proud of this. I pulled the car over after church one Sunday and chewed her out for asking me to do that. It was terrible. I mean, it almost makes me cry to think how mean I was. But you know what? She saw something in me so did someone else. When I tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave me the courage. And now I won't shut up and let you go to lunch. You see, you have the power to do the things that you think you can't do. You just have to tap into it. You see, Jesus is coming back. And until then, we've got work to do. We are called to live with urgency, sharing the gospel and being faithful witnesses of Christ. Are we standing around or are we stepping into the mission? Look yourself in the mirror and ask that question. Am I standing around or am I stepping into the mission? It's a tough question because we're called. We're called to be a part of something bigger. Something great. Let's be a people who live boldly, knowing that Jesus is King. His Spirit empowers and His mission continues through who? Through us. You have the power to grow the kingdom of God, but you have to tap into it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so thankful for the opportunity to go and be witnesses. We're thankful that you love us enough to give us this gift of the Holy Spirit, that as we grow and we get closer to you, we become more. Help us to make a difference in this kingdom. That we may bring more and more people into the knowledge that Jesus loved them enough to die for them. Lord, just use us in mighty ways. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before I ever started into the ministry, I fought against the Holy Spirit calling me into a relationship. You remember those days where I knew I wanted to be a Christian? I knew what I should do. I knew I needed to go to church regularly, so I started doing that. And as I started going to church, and I'm going to church, and I'm going to church, and I'm feeling this pull on me, this desire that I need to take those steps and be baptized into Christ, but I've got to make that choice. Finally, I made that choice. And after I made that choice, I felt more calling than I thought I would ever feel. And it took time and Him working on me to draw me to the point to where I am now. But it all started with answering the invitation to come and be baptized into Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. And then allow that transformation. So here's my question. If that's you and you feel that pulling on you, that desire, but you feel like you just can't do it, why? What are you holding on to in this world that's more important than eternity? What are you holding on to that means more than salvation? Living more bold? Why are we not telling more people about Jesus? You know, we're celebrating Memorial Day, where we remember those who died for our freedom. The reason we get to stand up here and I get to wear a shirt with guns and eagles and flags on it, and I can proclaim Jesus. Do you understand the sacrifice they made? But today, we celebrate the one who died for your soul. Your soul. Man, no let you do it as we stand and sing.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great.
I'd like to introduce my friend Josh. About 2 years ago, Josh began to ask questions about baptism. And as the time went on, he grew to know more and more. So we practiced this earlier. I'm going to take your confession of faith. You repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I take him. As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Josh has requested that his father baptize him. So we rejoice with him as this takes place.
It's a wonderful day. We had a baptism last week, but we'll do another one today, and we'll do one every week. We're going to keep singing. It's time to get ready.
One, two, intro, two, three, four. Verse one.
Just pre-chorus one. Pre-chorus two.
Isn't that awesome? So here's the thing. That is just the beginning for this young man. Now he's our responsibility to see him grow up in Christ. So let's get behind him, congratulate him, hug him, whatever you got to do. But let's celebrate today. Okay? All right. Kenny, I'm going to give it back to you.
All right. We'll go ahead and dismiss. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Dear God, it is a glorious day any time that somebody comes into your flock. And we pray for your blessing that he can just have a wonderful life serving you and carry out your will and further your kingdom. And we also wish that for all of us as we go out into this world and we are the church and we do all the things that make the church great in your name. So we pray for that.